True too. Praise God. Caleb mentioned today is Mission Sunday, so I thought, well, the latest word I had from any missionary was Mark 6 called me. You know, he and his wife are in Bulgaria and doing all kind of things. They have Bible schools in two or three different countries around there and establishing churches and doing a wonderful work for God. And he's been overseas his whole life. I mean, his whole ministry life, you know. But, because of COVID, they were not, they haven't been there. They were not allowed to be back in the country. And so things finally loosened up, and he said, we went 3 weeks ago with our airplane tickets, and they wouldn't let us go because he said, we have a permanent residency there, but my wife's card got stolen. And he said, because she didn't have that card on us, they wouldn't let us go in. So he said, we're making another run at it. You know, that was last week about now. He said, we're making another run at it because we've got that straightened out, and they're sending us a new card, and hopefully we'll be able to go back to our home place quickly. Amen. Praise God. But these guys are doing tremendous work. Anybody see Andrew Brazzi on Facebook? Driving with, I think it was he and his wife and his two kids on a motorcycle, in a little bitty scooter motorcycle, in the pouring down rain, 10 miles to church. And he was encouraging people, don't stay at home. You're not going to get at home what you can get in church with other believers. And amen. How many rode in on a scooter with four? No, none. Amen. Yeah, you go to the Philippines and you'll see five little bitty motorcycles. You'll see five or six people on one little bitty motorcycle. Well, when you don't have any transportation, that's something, you know, that's something. Hallelujah. And then as far as graduation, our very own Daisy, and I say that but not because she's my granddaughter, but because she's a part of Cleveland Christian Fellowship and has been since the day she was born. So whether it was her or anybody else graduated from our school. And of course, we do our best to honor those that graduate, whether it's from Bradley or Cleveland or Walker Valley, you know, always. But you know, she's graduating right here from our school. And this has been her life for 18 years. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So we look forward to that. And of course, Danny Johnson will be with us in the morning service and the night service. So we'll have a good time with him at that service. And we look forward to that. Can you say amen? Well, are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Yes. Amen. Say, my eyes are open. My spiritual ears are open. So that I might hear the Word and understand the Word. And most importantly, be a doer of the Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin this morning in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, the first chapter. We started a message that I guess becomes a series because there's more than one message last week that we're entitling How to Succeed in Life. How to Succeed in Life. In Joshua chapter 1, God has given Joshua and us instructions on how to succeed and how to prosper. You know, Joshua was taken over from Moses. God didn't call him to fail. He wanted him to be blessed. He wanted him to succeed. As a matter of fact, he actually holds us responsible for succeeding and doing whatever it is that he's called us to do in life. Amen. And so in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law, in New Testament terms would say according to all the word, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. If you have a cross-reference Bible for the word prosper there, it may say that you may deal wisely or do wisely. See, when you do wisely, when you act wisely, you will prosper. If you are prospering in your marriage or finances or health or any other areas because you've been acting wisely. Verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. That's the reason you do it, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So in this passage, God tells Joshua and he tells us exactly what to do in order to have good success in this life. So God in His Word, in every area that matters, anything that's important to you, God in His Word tells us how to succeed or how to prosper. Amen. He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to be defeated. He doesn't want us to be unproductive or unfruitful in this life. He doesn't want us to lack or to be weak in any area. And see, the opposite, the reason I said it that way is because the opposite of success is failure. Does God want you to be a success or a failure in your marriage? Good. Does He want you to succeed in doing what He called you to do, or does He want you to fail at it? Does He want you to succeed at raising your children, rearing your children, I should say, or does He want you to fail at it? When it comes to your mind and controlling your mind and your emotions, does He want you to succeed, or does He want you to fail? Amen. He wants us to see, He wants us to succeed in every area. Glory to God. Not fail, not be defeated, not be unproductive, and so forth. Can you say amen? Amen. He wants us to prosper or succeed in all we do for Him, in our marriages, in our homes, in our health, in our finances, and in our jobs. I don't know why exactly, and I know some reasons why this is. But I don't know exactly why, especially in this day and age, especially among some of our younger Christians. It's always been true though, but a lot of Christians just seem to be uncomfortable with the idea of Christians prospering in life. That just seems to make them nervous in the service. Makes them uncomfortable. John Maxwell said that for some people, success is always viewed with suspicion. In other words, if somebody's successful, they always kind of look at those people with suspiciously. He said that wrong thinking can hamper a person's ability to succeed. He goes on to say, individuals who fall prey to this myth are constantly looking at successful people and asking questions such as, who did they take advantage of? I mean, they wouldn't be a success unless they take advantage of somebody. Who did they make money off of? Or who did they run over to get where they are? And then he says, they simply can't believe that anyone can become successful without taking shortcuts or using other people. But that's a myth. Amen. Because the Word of God is full of scriptures that tell us how to succeed and prosper. Amen. And I think by way of extension, because of this reason he gave and because of other reasons, some Christians, not all Christians, but some Christians just wrongly believe you really can't be holy. You really can't be spiritual and successful at the same time. Especially financially. Yet, like I said, the Bible is full of spiritual laws, spiritual principles. It's called a law because it works every time. You know, we call gravity the law of gravity. You throw something up 1,000 times and you don't interfere with the law of gravity, it's going to come down 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, 1,000,000,000 times, 1,000,000,000 times, and throughout all eternity because it is a law. And the Bible is full of spiritual laws that tell us exactly how to overcome tests and trials in life. Isn't that true? How many of you want to overcome tests and trials? Well, if you overcome the test and trial, then you succeeded. It didn't defeat you. It didn't cause you to fail. It didn't do you in. The Bible is filled with principles that tells us how to receive God's promises. Well, if you receive any promise of God, then that makes you successful or prosperous in that area, doesn't it? I mean, if you receive the promise or provision of health, then you're successful over sickness and disease. Over anything else. It's full of life principles that cause us to experience blessings and favor and victory and success. But listen to me, because a lot of you know this, but this needs to be taught and retaught, and it especially needs to be reiterated, I think, among those under 40 years of age. We live in a day and age, listen to what I'm about to say, we live in a day and age where people who are successful, and they are successful because of hard work. They are successful because they've been very diligent. That's what I'm talking about. People that have been diligent, people who have operated in wisdom, all scriptural principles, that they've been hard workers, they've been diligent, they've operated in wisdom, they've been tithers and givers. But these people are put down instead of admired. Yeah. Looked on with suspicion. What did you do wrong? It's not right that you have and I don't have. I mean, I'm lazy and I don't tithe and I don't give and I don't work on my boss right, but you shouldn't have anything. Look at your paycheck compared to mine. Robert Morris, now I've been looking for an excuse to give this, and it fits perfectly right here. But Robert Morris says something in his book, Beyond Blessed. I want to read this to you. This is really, really good because it goes along with exactly the lines I'm talking about. He says, another troubling symptom is the twofold trend in our culture, our present day society, toward tearing down the productive and diligent as explorers while simultaneously elevating the unproductive and lackadaisical as victims. Did you get that? You might call this trend the enterprising versus the entitled. Put it another way, it's makers versus takers. The fact is that one of the primary reasons our nation stands wobbling on the edge of an economic abyss is that too many people in our culture are taking more than they are making. Having been raised on the affirming mantras of follow your dreams, you're special, several generations have come to believe life, the world, and society owe them a good life. And when they don't get it, they get angry and bitter. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised in a time when my parents and my teachers and even my Sunday school teachers would look at you and say, life doesn't owe you anything. Nobody owes you anything. In other words, it was against this entitlement type mentality. Amen. What defines a maker as opposed to a taker? Makers work hard. They consistently deliver more value than they're getting paid for. They save. They invest. And many start and grow businesses that create jobs. Entrepreneur and business owners should be hailed as heroes in our nations. Sadly, they are some of the most reviled and detested people in the eyes of the popular culture. How many of you know that's true? Starting a business is one of the most difficult and labor-intensive things a person can do. Success requires extreme work hours, high levels of risk, and in our current hostile business environment, navigating a bewildering obstacle course of regulations, taxes, and paperwork requirements. Yet movies and television programs routinely portray business owners as mean, greedy, exploitative, and dishonest people who lie around and profit just from the sweat of others. It's a rare drama that doesn't make the villain either a successful business owner or the head of a corporation. Indeed, the more successful a person is in business, the more likely they are to be viewed with suspicion these days. Yet these are precisely the people who provide good jobs and opportunities. We can't all work for the government. I just caught that. Roughly half of all the jobs in our economy are created and maintained in small to medium-sized businesses. This business create wealth. The gross domestic product, GDP, of the United States in 1917 was $59.7 billion in inflation adjustment terms. In 2017, it was $19.3 trillion. That's more than a 300-fold increase in 100 years. This growth didn't occur because wealth was transferred from other nations. It was created. Enterprising people found ways to turn sweat and ingenuity into something tangible and valuable. Growing a successful business is not stealing. This is not to say there aren't some dishonest business people or unscrupulous companies, but starting a business is an act of courage, and growing one requires extraordinary effort. And instead of making movies about them and, you know, talking about what an evil person they are because they achieved success, we ought to celebrate them, all things being equal. On the taker's end of the spectrum are those who accept a job and then deliver the bare minimum effort to get by. They happily take a regular paycheck while they cut corners and slide by wherever possible. Sadly, many Christians are guilty of this, yet this is a form of stealing and is something God simply cannot and will not bless. Well, I believe that has something to say to us, don't you? Amen. But what I'm trying to get over to you is it's not wrong for you to prosper in your marriage or in your business or in your finance or on your job, but certainly not in what you're called in your relationship with God and in every area of life. And the Word tells us how. Now notice verse 8 again. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do, for then according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You will make your way prosperous and have good success. Or as one Greek scholar says, this could be translated, you will make your way very prosperous and very successful. Amen. And then notice it says, you shall make your way prosperous. We make our way prosperous. God doesn't make us prosperous. God tells us what to do in order to achieve success. And when we do what God tells us to do, then we achieve success. Amen. So there's no sense in praying to God and asking Him to do it. I mean, if God has already told you to do anything in the Word of God, then there's no sense in praying about it. He's already told us what to do. We just need to act on it in faith. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. But it all starts with meditation. Meditation. So step number success, and notice the way I'm wording this. Step number one to success, when it concerns your finances, when it concerns your marriage, when it concerns your relationships, when it concerns what if somebody does me dirty and treats me wrong, what do you... Step number one to success in any area is to find out what the Word of God says about that area and take time. Everybody say, take time. Take time to first meditate in the Word. Notice the way I said it again. Take time to meditate in the Word. Amen. If we first don't take time to meditate in the Word, then we probably won't be a doer of the Word. Now, when you're constantly confessing the Word, that is a form of meditation. When you read and study and diligently look over Scriptures and ponder them in your mind, that is a type of meditation. But I want to say it again, if we don't first take time to meditate in the Word, we probably won't be a doer of the Word. And here's why. Here's why. Amen. The Bible is filled with truths about everything we need to know. But some people don't know what the truth is at all. If you don't know what the truth is, then you can't act on the truth. Okay? Amen. Some know the truth and they agree with it. They say, oh yeah, I know the Bible says that. Yeah, I knew that before you was born. But there is a vast difference between agreeing with the truth and acknowledging the truth and being a doer of the truth. A tremendously vast difference. You can't act on the Word if you don't know what it says. If you don't know what the Word of God tells you tells you about how you as a husband should treat your wife, then you can't act on the Word. But even if you have heard messages on it, and it kind of in one ear and out the other, and you didn't retain it, and it's not a living, vital part of your life, it's not something that you're acting on daily, yeah, you have knowledge of it, but if it's not making any difference in your life, then really you don't know the Word in that area. Are you following me? Amen. So like I said, or you can say, yes, amen, I agree with it. I agree with the Word. Glory to God. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, tests, and trials. And the first thing that happens when a temptation or test or trial comes our way is you fall apart and get depressed and cry and moan and groan on the floor. What about count it all joy? Oh, yeah, yeah, the Bible says that. I agree with that. But then you still fall apart. See, that's not being a doer of the Word. Amen. So that I'm talking about reasons why. Why you probably won't act on the Word unless you first meditate on it. To be a doer of the Word, you have to know what it actually says for yourself. It's not what somebody else told you the Word says that counts. That won't do you a bit of good. It's not what you think the Word says that counts. It's what it actually says and what you know for yourself that counts. You have to actually know. See, sometimes people have knowledge, but it's not correct. You have to actually know what it really says, and you have to know it for yourself. And when you actually know what it says, because you've meditated in the Word, then you're going to go out and act on it. Then you're going to have good success. So you have to know what it actually says for yourself. And then to be a doer of the Word, it must be a divine revelation in your heart and not just a biblical fact. See, some people say, I know that's true. I know that's a fact. But it's not alive and real in their hearts. If it's not alive and real and working in you, then you're not going to be a doer of the Word of God. And it's not going to be alive and real and a part of your memory and in the forefront of your thinking and something that you actually remember in day-to-day living and put into practice unless you first spent time meditating in the Word. It must be something that you actively and consciously remember. It must be a part of it. Then you'll be a doer of the Word of God. And see, even though you know what the Word of God says, even though you fully agree with it, even though you've heard hundreds of messages of it, if you have doubts about it, then you won't receive the promise. You won't receive the premise, the provision. You won't be a doer of the Word. You cannot be a doer of the Word if you doubt the Word. Meditating in the Word will cause faith to come alive in your heart. You tune out everything else and you focus on what God's Word, and you read it and study it and mutter it and recite it to yourself and confess it to yourself and think about it diligently and carefully. You don't have to make it happen. Automatically, faith will begin to rise up on the inside of you, and you'll get so full of the Word of God, you can't doubt it. But there are no shortcuts. You can't get that way unless you meditate in the Word. The more you focus on and look at and meditate on some biblical truth, the more confident you will become that that is absolutely the truth, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it seems like, no matter what it feels like. But you will not be a doer of the Word if you doubt the Word. And if you don't meditate in the Word, you probably will doubt the Word. You follow what I'm saying? My logic. Amen. But glory to God, as you meditate in the Word, you become fully persuaded and fully confident that what it says is the absolute truth. Oh, glory to God. You'll get so strong in faith. I actually like to hear what Brother Hagin said. He said, I tried to doubt it and couldn't. He said, I couldn't doubt it. But he's talking about because he was so full of the Word. Glory to God. And when you don't doubt it, then you'll act on it. But a lot of times people focus on everything but the Word. What doodad said. And what they heard Andy Griffith say on something. And even what they heard some sinner say. Amen. And so they won't practice, they won't obey, they won't act on the Word because they don't really believe it. But when we meditate in the Word, we will get full of faith, we will believe it, and then when you believe it, you will act on it. Amen. When we meditate in the Word, we see things we have never seen before. We gain understanding of how we're to act in life, and it gets on the inside of us. It becomes a part of us. It becomes second nature to us. When we meditate on the Word, we go from just agreeing with some truth, some biblical fact, to a divine revelation that's alive and real in our hearts that we utilize and use and operate in the everyday affairs of life. If you just read the Word casually, or just read it and never really study it and are diligent about it, then you'll read some scripture and something will come up in life. I mean, you've read 100 times you're supposed to forgive somebody, but somebody does the least little thing to you and you're ready to kill them. See, that's not helping you much. But when you've meditated on those scriptures, then you don't even hardly know they did you any wrong. Or you go, yeah, I know, but I said, but I forgive them. Hallelujah. Follow me? Amen. So meditation, if you're taking notes, write this down. Meditation puts us in a position that enables us to be a doer of the Word. Huh? Meditation puts us in a position that enables us to be a doer of the Word. You go from biblical fact to revelation. You go from doubt to faith. You go from, I don't really understand this, till it's alive and real and I have complete understanding of how this works. That's all that happens when you meditate. Can you say amen? Amen. And it's the doer of the Word. It's being a doer of the Word that brings success. Or as James said, it's the doer of the Word that's blessed. If you're blessed, you're successful. But that won't happen unless I pay the price. And we're not talking about, a tremendously hard price, but there is a price to pay. You have to give up some things. You have to take time. You have to meditate in it day and night. You have to keep it continually before your eyes, to study it, to ponder it, to mutter it, to recite it, to think on it, to diligently and carefully think about it. Then we'll do it. And when we do it, we have good success. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So the purpose, listen to me now, the purpose of meditation is not just to produce more knowledge. The purpose is to produce understanding of the knowledge that you have. The purpose is for the head knowledge to go to heart knowledge. In other words, the purpose of meditation is not just to agree with it in your head, but to have a divine revelation of it in your heart. As somebody said, you have to meditate to revelate. Amen. And when you have a revelation of the Word, when it's alive and real on the inside of you, then you'll be a doer of the Word. When you meditate in the Word, the purpose is to receive wisdom and revelation and faith so that you will believe and act on the Word. Now, there are two major ways to meditate on the Word of God. Two major ways. Number one is to mutter God's Word. To mutter God's Word. The Hebrew word meditate carries with it the strong connotation of to mutter or even to chant the Word. By His stripes I'm healed. By His stripes I'm healed. Glory to God. By His stripes I was, not gonna be, I was healed. I was, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. To meditate very much, you recite it to yourself, you confess it, you speak it out loud. You know, everybody knows what it means to mutter. To mutter means to quietly speak it to yourself. You recite the Word to yourself. You confess the Word to yourself. You chant it. You recite it like somebody recites the multiplication tables. And last week I used Brother Hagin as an example. I'm going to use that same exact illustration this morning because, you know, he would tell the same story hundreds of times. Every time he told it, he'd tell it a little bit differently. I told it from memory. I have it here in writing, so he'll say it a little bit different. Because it's such a great example of exactly what we're talking about. He said, what often happens is this. People read certain promises, perhaps they can even quote them, and they endeavor to act upon them without first really getting them into their spirits. It's more in their heads than it is in their hearts. And that's why they fail, see. Amen. I always do it this way. I don't pray about some things just right away. Do you ever notice most things are not an emergency? I think this is a real important part. He says, I don't pray about things just right away. When I was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer, I mean, you know, they didn't run me to the doctor that afternoon and set up everything to happen for the next morning. It was 7 or 8 days before they even gave me a doctor's appointment with the next doctor. And then they set me up with this and they set me up with that and they did this for me and they did that for me and they took a week off and I did this. And I mean, it was almost a full 2 months before I actually got any treatment or medicine. Now, you know, if your appendix was burst and it was about to burst, they'd take you in there right away. But I'm just simply saying most things aren't an emergency. You know that in 2 months your kid's going to start wearing braces and that's going to cost you an extra whatever down payment and so much a month. And you already know that your tires are about worn out in your car and you know that you've got this other $2,000 expense and you don't have to just spout out, God meets all my needs and not even mean what you're saying. Take some time to go to the Scriptures because you know you're going to have $7,000 or $8,000 extra money that you need. You really don't have it in the natural. Now, some people might have that and many times more than that, but you don't have it. So take some time to meditate on the Word of God, on the financial Scriptures for a few days. Not an emergency. You ain't got to have it tomorrow. And then pray and release your faith after you've built the Word of God into your heart and you've become fully convinced and fully persuaded. You do that, you'll see a difference. You'll see a difference. So he said, I always do this way. I don't pray about some things just right away. Matter of fact, I'll give you a little insight here. On this particular CD, I was listening to it. I remembered he said it after he said it. He said, in all these years, he said, I never have turned in a prayer request, ever. He said, now I get people to agree with me. Oh, yeah, I get people to agree with me in prayer. He said, but when it comes to my needs, I just figure I'm more concerned about my needs than they are. I'll do my own praying. Do my own believing. Well, just something to think about. Something to think about. For example, in March of 1952, I was in a meeting in Texas City, Texas. Pat, our daughter, was a little girl at the time. She had developed a growth, not a sty, but a growth of some kind near her eye. Before I left home to travel to the Texas City meeting, I had laid hands on her and prayed. But when my wife wrote me on Monday, she said the growth was still there. She said, Pat wants to know what to tell the nurse when she comes around to check next Monday. Once a month, a nurse came around to the grade schools and checked their eyes and ears and looked them over. Pat knew that when the nurse found that knot, she would ask if we had taken her to the doctor, and we hadn't. So all Pat wanted to know was, what am I going to tell the nurse? I received the letter on Tuesday, and I knew I had a little time before I had to answer her. I pushed it out of my mind until after the evening service so my attention wouldn't be divided. That night after the service, I returned to my hotel, listened to the news from 10 to 10:15, turned off the radio, and at 10:15, I picked up my Bible and said to myself, I'm going to read the Bible for an hour on the subject of divine healing. I dare say I could have quoted 90% of all those verses on the Bible on the subject of healing. They were all marked in my Bible, but I started with the book of Genesis and read those verses very slowly, in other words, meditatively, right on down through the New Testament. At 11:15, I closed my Bible, turned off the light, and said, I'm going to lie here an hour and meditate on those scriptures. Dr. Roy Hicks points out that one meaning of the word meditate in the Old Testament is to mutter. That's what I did. There in the nighttime in bed, I muttered those scriptures to myself, quoted those scriptures, the same ones he had just read for an entire hour, carefully, studiously. Now he muttered them. At 12:15, I said to myself, I'm going to sleep for an hour, and then I'm going to wake up and meditate on those scriptures for an hour. Then I'll sleep an hour and wake up and meditate until morning. And he did that all night long. What I needed right then was healing for my daughter. There was no use in me meditating on anything else. No use in me thinking about scriptures that promise finances. That's not what I needed right then. I did that right on through the night. And the next night, I did the same thing. After the news, I picked up my Bible and read through the scriptures on divine healing, slowly, meditated an hour, slept an hour, muttered the word an hour, slept an hour, right on through the second night. Then on Thursday afternoon, I wrote my wife and said, in the letter you wrote me Monday, you said Pat wanted to know what to tell the nurse. I didn't tell her what to tell the nurse. You see, I had taken the word of God, listen, and built it into my spirit, and I didn't go on what I knew about in my head. I wrote, you tell Pat that Daddy said she's healed, and I know in my heart, why did he know? Because he had been meditating in the Word, and faith cometh by hearing. I know in my heart that she's healed just as well as I know in my head that 2 + 2 = 4 and 3 × 3 = 9, and that's all I wrote about it. You've got to know God's Word in your spirit. That's real faith, not just like you know other things in your head. My wife told me later that she got the letter, read it, put it aside till Pat came in from school. Pat was outside playing dolls when my wife remembered the letter and called her inside. Pat, we got a letter from Daddy, and here's what he said. You tell Pat that Daddy said she's healed, and I know in my heart that she's healed just as well as I know in my head that 2 + 2 = 4 and 3 × 3 = 9. My wife said Pat stood there a minute as if thinking about it. Then she said, if Daddy said so, it's so. She turned around and school hopped outside and began to play. By Monday, the growth had disappeared. It was gone. She didn't have to tell the nurse anything, and I never did answer that question. Get the word built into your spirit through meditation. Amen. Then you'll see a difference. Amen. So number one, one way to meditate in the Word of God is to mutter the word. A second major way to meditate in the Word is to ponder or focus one's minds and thoughts on the words. To meditate. You know what it means to meditate? Synonyms for the word meditate means to ponder, to reflect, to muse, to mull over, to contemplate, to read and study and give careful and serious attention to thought to something. One of the definitions is to chew the cud. How many of you don't know what that means? Come on, that's all right. You ever seen a cow in the field? I mean, me, I take, you know, remember that old commercial with the owl about how long does it take to eat a Tootsie Roll Pop? How many licks? You know, and he went, one or two. That's me. But a cow will sit there and chew and chew and chew and chew and chew and chew and chew. Scientific fact, don't mean to be whatever in church, but then they swallow it and they regurgitate it and chew on it some more. Any farmers, how many of you know I'm telling you the truth? That's what a cow does. It's just part of the way God created them, and it helps them digest their food. So they chew the cud, they chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it, and chew it, swallow it, bring it back up, and chew it some more. Chew the word. Meditate on it. Ponder it. Yeah, that woke you up anyway, didn't it? Amen. Mull it over. When I was diagnosed with stage 3 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, I did confess the word, mutter the word, but I did this. I pondered the word daily for an hour and a half to 2 hours. I got so full of the word, you couldn't have beat it out of me with a baseball bat. I had scriptures on healing. I had scriptures on long life because, you see, this disease was threatening my life. And I had scriptures on faith because it takes faith to receive healing. You know how many people died of COVID in 2020? 345,323. You know how many people died of cancer in 2020? 598,932. A lot you could say about that. 690,882 died of heart disease. 345,000 died of COVID. And we all know, you know, even the news reports that those are inflated figures. I mean, somebody could be 95 and have on their deathbed from some other disease, but they got COVID, and so they put it on their death certificate, they died of COVID. A lot of things I could say, but you already know them. I'm just making the point that I had that scriptures on long life because my life was being threatened. Now, my particular kind doesn't kill that many, but cancer kills almost 600,000 people last year. And so I still have the, this is my original, you know, healing scriptures. Some of them are printed out, some of them are just the scriptures, and I would look in my Bible. There's 1, 2, 3, 4 pages. To read these 4 pages take you 5 minutes. To look up all the scriptures on these 4 pages take you, and read every one, just read every one of them real quickly, might take you 20 minutes, but I'd take hour and a half, 2 hours, and sometimes I'd do it twice a day, going over every one of these scriptures very carefully, very slowly, pondered them. I was chewing the cud. Over and over, and I did it Monday, and I did it Tuesday, and I did it Wednesday, and I did it Thursday, and I did it Friday, and I did it Saturday, and I did it Sunday. A lot of things you could say, but I just woke up one morning, and there it was. No warning whatsoever. Big, extreme, big tumor right here. Swelling. You know, it's not a bump. It's just one doctor told me that tumor comes from the Latin, I think, and he said, it means swelling. Well, it was swelled up. You wouldn't notice it looking at me unless I pointed it out. But it was painful if you turned the wrong way. Not excruciating, but it was there. After that happened, after 2 or 3 weeks, a lump came up on my neck. And then after I had CT scans and PET scans, they said, you have another lump or swelling, you know, in your groin area. Never felt that one or knew that one was that. But I heard from God. Knew what God told me to do. That's a part of, you know. I tell you, when you meditate in the Word, it opens the door for God to speak to you. It really does. Along the lines that you're meditating in, to show you things you've never seen. And when you see it, it changes your life. So I'd meditate in these scriptures, so when it came time for them to give me treatment, they thought I was just joking around. I meant it sincerely from my heart. I said, Doc, I don't give a flip. You can shoot me full of mayonnaise and it'll work, and because I am the healed. I'm in it. I know exactly what Brother Hagin, I couldn't doubt it. When this process started, everything I got was a negative report. Not an evil, you know, we talk about an evil report, the children of Israel rolled back an evil report. It wasn't evil that there were giants in the land, that's just a fact. It wasn't evil that there were great armies in the land, that was just a fact. It wasn't evil that there were walled cities that looked impenetrable, so how are you going to, you know, they couldn't be defeated. Those are just facts. The part that it was called an evil report because they said, we can't do what God says we can do. It was called an evil report because their report was full of doubt and fear and unbelief. So it was just a fact that these things were going on in my body. 3 different tumors, stage 3. But when it all started out, everything that happened was an evil report. I mean, you know, at first when it came up, I mean, that could have been other things. It wasn't cancer. That could have been a tear in your muscle. That could have been other things. And not being cancer, but it was cancer. And then it didn't have to be, it could have been a lesser cancer. And then it didn't have to be stage, it could have been stage 1, but it was stage 3. They debated on whether or not, in my presence, they debated on whether or not to call it stage 4 or stage 3. And so every report I got was a negative, 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 not a good report, time and time, until they did the bone biopsy, which was a whole lot of fun, by the way. That came back as you don't have it in your bones. But after I did this, because I got back where I should be and started doing what I knew to do, and I took time to meditate in the Word, I didn't make it happen. You can't make it happen. You do it, and then I just rested in the truth of what these Scriptures told me. I didn't try to make it happen. I just let it happen. But as I meditated, I got so full of the Word of God that from after that, I tell people, you know, everything went away in my first treatment. I mean, I woke up and this was gone. I didn't know this was gone. I mean, I knew it was gone, but it seemed to me it was gone 95%, but it was gone. That 5% I'm talking about still is just because of the scar or the residual or whatever, but because they didn't do a CT. This disappeared. And their first CT scan was perfect, perfect, beautiful. I mean, they couldn't have been more thrilled, more excited. I remember it came along August, and I'm totally through. I've been through with them since about May, and I didn't want to do this, but the Lord had said, you're going to go through the process, and I knew what that meant. You know, once you put yourself in their hands, I'm going to do what they tell me to do, you know, not just leave. And my doctor, because this tumor had been so big and so impressive, he wanted me to go get some radiation. Well, I didn't want to do that, and I had been good for a long, long time. But, you know, I went over to see that doctor, and after he understood things, he just said, well, some people get 50, 60, 70 treatments. I'm just going to give you 19, you know, Monday through Friday for a month, basically. And he said, I'm only going to give you about a half dose. And he says, this is more preventive than it is anything. And they would go in there, and I still have green dots on me right here. Because in the old days, when they gave you radiation just on one particular spot, they'd basically radiate your whole body. But now they could pinpoint it, so they pinpoint it. So they had these three dots, and they would connect those dots, and then I would lie on this thing, and there's this giant piece of machinery over me. I mean, you know, they told me not to move. I said, dear God, if I move, it's liable to take my head off. This thing's zoop, 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 going all around you and doing whatever the heck it does. But they'd say, don't help me. You know, they'd just lie there, and they'd scrunch me up, move me around, just so that this thing would be, you know, laser pinpointed right here. Well, I'd go Monday through Friday. I'd leave my house around, you know, 6:45, get there around 7:20. They'd call me back there around 7:30, and I'd be out there around 10 to 8. But when that was going on, now it didn't last long enough for me to go through my whole list, but I would go down this list exactly like you have it, because I'd looked over this just from memory. I didn't try to memorize it. I would say, you know, Exodus 15:26, Exodus 15:23, Exodus 15:20, Deuteronomy 7:15, and I would lie there and just mutter, not mutter, but I would meditate on those scriptures, ponder those scriptures to myself until they were through. And I'd get about halfway, and I didn't have to try to memorize it. I'd be honest with you, I've never memorized a scripture in my life. Yet I can quote hundreds of them because I've just looked at them and studied them and meditated them in that long. Are you following me? Praise God. Well, the sty disappeared. Not the sty. The growth disappeared. That's a good success, isn't it? My cancer disappeared. That's a good success, isn't it? Because now in these cases, it's because we believed and acted on the Word. But to believe and act on the Word, you had to be rid of all doubt, and meditation removed all doubt. Can you say amen? Amen. I said amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I wanted to say something to you here. Let me see if I can find that real quick. Glory to God. And it's not just meditating on the Word, on the promises of God. Meditate on who you are in Christ. Meditate on your responsibilities as a Christian. It's all of that, you see. Glory to God. We're about to close. Meditation is time spent in fellowship with the Father God, the author of the Word. And as you meditate in the Word, you'll have intimate, special times with Him, with the Father. And it'll open the door for Him to speak a lot of wonderful things to your heart. You'll receive fresh manna from heaven. And then you'll act and deal wisely in the affairs of life, in every area or whatever area you're meditating on. And when you do, you make your way very successful. But the key, and I'm going to close with this one-line statement. The key, everybody say the key. The key. The key. Say it again, the key.
The key.
Meditation is the key. Meditation is the key because there is no replacement. There is no shortcut. There is no replacement for time spent in meditation and fellowship with God in His Word. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lift your hands and praise God. Thank Him. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Say, thank God for the Word. Thank God for the Word. Say, the Bible is God speaking to me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Say, I'm a doer of the Word. I hear. And I have open hearts. And open ears. You only have one heart, two ears, but I have open ears. If you have two hearts, then you're either a Vulcan or we need to pray for you. Say, I have open ears. And I hear and receive the truth. And I'm a doer of the truth I hear. You know why things take time, by the way? I don't, you know, people always ask, why does it take time? Why does it take? I don't know all the answer. But I'll tell you part of the reason. The Word in the Bible is likened to a seed. You don't plant a seed in the ground and you see the results of it 5 minutes later, do you? It takes, every farmer in the world knows that. And the Word is likened to a seed. So you have to put it there and keep it there. You put it there by meditating in the Word. You keep it there by meditating in the Word. And when you keep it there, it will produce a harvest. I was growing some grass recently, and I ain't never grown anything in my life. And I said something about it. I just really had doubts this was going to come up. And Caleb kind of said, you had doubts the seed was going to come up? I said, yeah. And it did. It's only worked for thousands and thousands and thousands of years for millions and millions and millions of people. This works. I heard this in my spirit as we were having prayer, or as we were in praise and worship and worshiping God a while ago. You hear and you just feel, you can't pinpoint it. It's not a specific thing. You haven't been diagnosed with this or that or the other that you know of, but you just feel run down and weak and drained all the time. The Lord wants me to lay hands on you. Anybody that feels, I could apply to several people, maybe just one, but it could apply to several. You just feel in your body, you just feel weak and lifeless and listless and run down and like you don't have any energy. If that's you, come up here. I want to pray for you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord said that to me, and I said, I could use some of that myself. I was in a meeting one time in Atlanta. I went to a meeting. Come up here, girls. Anybody want to join them? I went to a meeting in Atlanta. Brother Hagin was preaching. Kenneth Copeland was on the front row. And I don't even think Brother Hagin at this particular meeting, you know, wasn't what his meeting or his meeting. It was just a meeting he was at. I don't even think they knew Brother Copeland was going to be there. And as Brother Hagin was walking down and ministering and just talking and ministering, and every once in a while he'd lay hands on somebody, just all of a sudden Gloria and Ken just prayed for Brother Hagin. He's probably 80 years old then, and prayed about just a fresh touch of health and healing in his body. And Brother Hagin walked away and said, thank you. Thank you. He said, I needed that. Thank you. I believe God's just going to give you just a fresh touch of the healing anointing to work from the top of your head to the soles of your feet to cause whatever needs to happen by the Spirit of God. Can you say amen? Stretch forth your hands and your faith toward these two. In the name of Jesus, we thank you we know about fresh anointings, Father, but we thank you for just a fresh touch of your healing, I don't know if that's healing power, healing virtue, vitality, strength. The Lord is the strength of our lives. We know that. But we just thank you, as you have instructed us to do, just to lay hands on them and say, be refreshed and strengthened and vitalized. I don't even know if that's a word, physically, in the name of Jesus. That's it. That's the anointing of God right there. That's it right there. That's the anointing of God. In the name of Jesus. That's it. That's it. That's the anointing. That's the anointing of God right there. That's it. That's the anointing. Amen. Amen. Now lift your hands and thank God for these. Thank you, Father. 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 Now let's all say together, I am strong. I'm strong in the Lord. The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my physical life. And I am strong physically in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Power of God went in you. Glory to God. Hey, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Well, the Lord is good. Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you're never read Brother or never read Sister Copeland's book on long life, you ought to get it. It's filled with scriptures. You've probably never heard that promise you vitality even in your old age. Won't do you any good if you don't know them. Won't do you any good if you don't believe them. Amen. But it's power. She said, you know, I've heard other people say it's a sin, but the Lord will, not only will the Lord add years to your life, but He will add life to your years. I like that, don't you? Life to your years. Amen. Praise God. I said, praise God. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. If you're saved and you know it, lift your hand. If you're not saved and you want to be saved, lift your hand. No use giving an altar call then. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's close with this. This is my last closing. I'm a doer of the word. And because of it, I'm blessed. Glory to God. We love you so much. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.